God certainly isn't going to judge us all, because that would frustrate His purposes in creating us. Second possibility is discredit the judge of the sin. If we can find some way of discrediting the judge, of making him incapable of judging us for fear of hypocrisy or something along those lines, then, hey, we don't have anything to worry about. He's just like us. And he can't condemn us, or he'd have to condemn himself. So some way of discrediting the judge will get rid of the judgment. Well, that's exactly what the people in Luke chapter 13 were seeking to do. Last Sunday night in our study at the end of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus began speaking on judgment and the hypocrisy of the people. How they could see here standing in front of them was one who had claimed to be Israel's Messiah, Israel's judge, that they were worthy of judgment, and then they were just casting it off. And now the people are saying, okay, we're confronted with God's holiness, with God's perfections, and we're not measuring up. We got to do one or the other. Notice in chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now here, in these two instances, Jesus is attacking their ideas of getting rid of judgment. In the first one, in verse 2 here, there was a group of Galileans that Pilate had... Pilate had murdered. In the Jewish frame of thought, these people were saying, okay, here Pilate did something that wasn't very good. These people died. Maybe they had it coming to them, but maybe not. So if they didn't have it coming to them, then Jesus, why don't you say something against Pilate? Well, they knew that if he would speak out against Pilate, they could accuse him of treason. Thereby, he would become a sinner. Pilate would have just cause to have him executed. We discredit the judge. We get rid of the judgment. And Jesus sees through the thing, and he says these guys weren't sinners above anybody else. He does not offer a word of criticism against Pilate, although what Pilate did was wrong. But he says to them, except you repent, you will suffer the same things. Then he attacks this other one, where he says here was a tower, the building project down in Jerusalem that fell upon 18 people and killed them. Do you suppose that these people were more wicked, more evil, greater sinners than anybody else? And the answer, of course, is no. They're sinners like the rest of us. And you cannot destroy the heinousness of sin. They happen to suffer the judgment of God, and the same thing will come upon you unless you repent. Well, that kind of ruined their attempts to get rid of the judgment of God. And they were finding themselves falling short. Finding themselves having no self-worth, no value worthy of judgment. Well, if you have no value worthy of judgment, what purpose is there in living? Jesus goes on in verse 6 to speak a parable that speaks of the purpose of living. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. As I was thinking about this passage and this parable, I asked myself this question: why would anyone plant a tree? You can tell I have deep thoughts during the week. One too many iced teas, I think, is what the problem was. But I wondered why this person would plant a tree. And may I say to you seriously that if you want to have some interesting personal Bible study, just take any passage of Scripture and start asking yourself questions about it. And it'll lead to something interesting. Well, I came up with four significant reasons why any person would plant a tree. Obviously, if it's a fruit tree, they want fruit, and specifically that's said here. When I was a young boy, I lived in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, just right outside of Valley Forge, and in the backyard of our property, we had two peach trees. And man, those things were loaded with peaches every summer. And we'd go up there and we'd pick peaches, and my mom would freeze them, and we'd have fresh peaches all winter long, and that was fantastic. Those things are good. Well, he's looking for that. That's a good reason to have peach trees. Now, the problem with peach trees or any fruit tree, you know how the fruit falls off of it and you have to mow the grass underneath it and you're hitting peaches and fruit's flying all over the place. But hey, it's worth it. Another possibility for planting a tree is the beauty of the tree. For example, down in Washington, D.C., and what is it, end of February, March, somewhere in there, you have the flowering cherry trees, and they're so beautiful. A dogwood tree or anything along those lines has a certain amount of beauty to it. You plant it for aesthetic reasons. That's fine. Possibility is you plant a tree in order to harvest its wood. Maybe you're going to profit off it commercially. Maybe you're just going to use it personally for a building project such as a house or a piece of furniture or something along those lines, but you're looking for the wood from it. Another possibility is you're looking for some shade. You want this thing to grow up. Maybe your house is exposed to the sun, and if you had a little shade in the middle of summer, it would provide some relief to the heat. Well, this guy planted a fig tree. Could any of these things be the possibility of the reasons that he planted? Well, a fig tree only grows to be about 10, maybe 20 feet tall. So it's not going to provide a whole lot of shade. That one's out. The wood of a fig tree is practically useless. It is very fragile. It has no abilities to be used for any type of construction or furniture or anything along those lines. So he didn't plant it for the wood. The tree itself is ugly. As most fruit trees are, the branches kind of go all over the place. It's not one of these things that, you know, you have a nice big trunk and it blossoms out or something. It does have blossoms in it, but the blossoms are very, very small and they're hidden behind the leaves and the fruit itself. A fig tree is unusual in that the fruit is first to appear, then the leaves, and then the blossoms. Usually it's the other way around. These blossoms are real small, so you really don't see them. So it has no real beauty to it. So the only reason for planting a fig tree is that it would produce fruit. It is a singular purpose. You and I have a singular purpose. Now here's a man who came to his vineyard. He had this fig tree and he came for 3 years looking for fruit. Now, a fig tree matures in its third year. It's not really expected to be bearing fruit in the first year. So it was no problem. He came the first year and there was no fruit there. Okay, no problem. He came the second year and there was no fruit there. Okay, no problem. We're not really expecting it. It would be great if it was there, but that's okay. He comes the third year. Now we're expecting it, and there's no fruit there. And he says, righteously cut it down. It's never going to produce. Well, the dresser of the vineyard says to you, Lord, tell you what, let me give it every opportunity to produce. I'll dig about it. I'll make sure that there's no weeds that's sapping its strength. I'll put a little ditch around here so it'll trap the water. It'll be well watered. I'll fertilize the thing. I'll make sure that it's able to get sun, that it's not hidden by anything. And give it another year. If it doesn't produce fruit in another year, then after giving every opportunity, it would be a good thing to cut it down. And they cut it down. He said, that's okay, that's what we're going to do. You know, the Lord gives us every opportunity to produce fruit. But there's a problem in our lives. It's called sin. And keeps us from accomplishing the will of God. Let me give you a quick theology of sin. Three things. First of all of us are sinners by nature. Psalm 51:5 says that we are conceived in sin. Not that the act of conception itself is sinful, but that in that we have sinning parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. They produce sinning offspring. And we are sinners from the womb. Not only are we sinners by nature, but all sinners commit sin. We do what we do by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not an exception among us. And consequently, the wages of sin is death. Wow, that's pretty succinct, isn't it? We are all worthy of God's judgment. And consequently, since we have no self-worth, we have the inability to accomplish the purpose of God in life. And that is, well, we go right back to the very beginning of creation. And God created male and female. And the very first words that He spoke to them were, be fruitful and multiply. The purpose of God in creating mankind was for us to be fruitful and to multiply. Well, what does that mean? How do we apply this passage, this fruit production, to our lives? Well, there is a personal application and there is a corporate application. Personal application is this. God is looking for the fruit of holiness in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And it is that fruit that basically can be described simply as the nature of God. Holiness. He is looking for holiness in us because it is in that holiness that there's no need for judgment. But wait a minute. All of us have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We don't measure up. We cannot change the standards because the standards are absolute. They're eternal. We cannot discredit the judge because the judge was tried according to Hebrews chapter 4 and without sin. What are we going to do? There's only one possibility left. You cannot discredit the judge. You cannot diminish the heinousness of the sin, but you can displace the sinner in judgment. And that's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. In our place, He died bearing our sin and consequently incurring the wrath of God. And He offers as a free gift absolute, perfect, infinite holiness to the person who trusts Him as Savior. That's the fruit He looks for. Unfortunately, our generations today, and I don't mean a particular generation such as young people or middle-aged or old people, I'm talking about the whole kit and caboodle. We're not interested in holiness very much anymore. Oftentimes we hear the people say, well, God wants me happy, doesn't He? God is certainly interested in our joy, but He did not give us the happy spirit. He gave to us the Holy Spirit. You know me, I love to joke around. I like to have a good time. I would never pick on anybody much. I think the disciples of the Lord Jesus in His presence did a considerable amount of laughing. But we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God is desirous of the holiness of a Savior to recreate in you and I. And if our goal is anything less than that, folks, we're worthy of at least the chastisement of God. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are worthy of the judgment of God. There's a second application of this passage, the corporate application. I think application can be made to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was called to be a light to the world. They were called by their corporate holiness as a nation. And we'll be dealing with that tonight as we look at the Sabbath regulations and so forth. But they were called to be an example to the nations around them, to not to exclude the nations around them, but to be a witness to them and bring those nations to a right relationship with God through them. God was looking for the fruit of souls. And I think the corporate purpose of the church be bringing people to a saving relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are purposes, other purposes of a church ministry. Fellowship is a good purpose. Instruction is a good purpose. I am standing here instructing as well as preaching this morning. But may I say to you, the purpose of the existence of this church is not to just come here on a Sunday morning, sing a few songs, listen to a message, and go home. We come here to sing a few songs in praise to the one who has saved us. We come here to be instructed, to be conformed to that image, and then to leave here and to be a light to the world around us. And may I say, the way the light shines the brightest, or putting it this way, the way the fruit grows the greatest in the corporate is the same way as it does in the personal. The greater the conformity individually we are to the holiness of Jesus Christ is the greater ability of this corporate body to lead others to a saving relationship with Him. Now what happens? Lord, I'm going to give it every opportunity to produce fruit. Do you realize that God has given you everything that is necessary to produce fruit? Oh, I'm not a good soul winner. Wait a minute. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Is it not the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and of judgment and righteousness? Seems to me He is. He's given you the Word of God. He's given to us individually certain gifts, and maybe some are better at communicating and so forth. But here's one thing that we all possess. If you know Christ as your Savior, you possess the holiness of the Lord. And the greater the holiness, the greater the opportunity to lead others to Christ. That's our purpose. What if we don't produce those things? What does verse 9 say? Cut it down. God has allowed a number of churches to exist throughout time that have never produced any fruit. But church history records that God gives them opportunity, and sooner or later, they disappear. Look at the church in Ephesus. There was a church that had a great testimony, but they left their first love. And consequently, they became less worried about personal holiness, consequently less worried about reaching the world. And where is the church in Ephesus? It will take an archaeological expedition to find it. It was cut down. Beloved, we've been given a singular purpose. Produce the fruit of holiness, and in doing so, we will produce the fruit of souls corporately. Let's be about it. Let's not compare ourselves to this church or this person or that person. It's not the issue. The issue is, are we doing the will of God? Let's pray. Father, may we never forget why we are here. May we never pervert our purpose. But may we always be found striving to produce, by the Spirit's enablement, the fruit of holiness. And consequently, the accomplishment of leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves again to that singular purpose. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name.